Message is the cost to reign. The cost to reign. We'll start out in 2 Timothy 2:12. That's 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now Paul tells Timothy not to be discouraged or ashamed of the gospel and the scriptures above. Now, Paul teaches all through his epistles that if we live godly, we shall suffer. Blood is the price of our salvation, but suffering is the price or the cost of the throne. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:11, he said, Paul says, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He delivers us out of all of them. And then verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That is all that will live godly. Now, Paul warns Timothy of the difficulties he will have. He tells him in the verses above, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful," and so on. Now Paul tells Timothy, though God permitted these false teachers, their foolishness shall be made known. And he encourages Timothy even more by his own example. Now Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What is it to live godly in Christ Jesus? To be in Christ merely by baptism or an outward profession, it is not to be in him in the strict sense of the word. And to live godly in Christ is to make his divine will our sole principle of all our thoughts, words, and actions. We do all to the glory of God. Now, to live godly in Christ is much more than just to live. It is as Christ lives in us. He is my everything. And we are led by the Holy Spirit as a child is led by the hand of its father. Now, aren't we willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us, whether it be by the suffering way or not? We hear and know and obey his voice, don't we? Our affections must be set on things above, Paul tells us. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what is the meaning of the word persecution, and how many kinds are there? The word persecution is derived from a Greek word signifying to pursue, and it implies pursuing a person because of their goodness. The Pharisees, they hated and persecuted our Lord Jesus for his goodness. Our Lord mentions being inwardly hated of men, which is one kind of persecution that his disciples were to undergo. This persecution is here among us today, as we see the hatred in this world against God's people. Why is it that godly men must expect to suffer persecution? This is proved and evident from our Lord's life. From the manger to the cross, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, underwent such hatred by wicked men. He was hated and called a blasphemer, a winebibber, a Samaritan, a devil, and he was falsely accused. And once he said to his own disciples, "Will you also go away?" Jesus said, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." They will persecute you, and Jesus is our example. In Scripture, our weak human nature is compared to the grass of the field, which easily withers and decays. It was this weak nature, with all its sufferings, which Christ, the Lord God, took upon himself for us. He didn't have that nature that was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. He had this weak nature, like we have.
Therefore, Christ was called the tender plant, a root out of dry ground. Christ's whole life was filled with sufferings, wasn't it? The longer Christ was in this world, the more men saw and hated him. Think of the time of his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of that. The word agony signifies an earnest strife, such as when one is wrestling or running or fighting. The word is especially used for a strife, which in those days was exhibited in the Olympic Games, which men strove for the mastery in running and wrestling and other kinds of exercise. It was a prize that was given to the conqueror. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." In the original, everyone that agonizes, in the original text, he's temperate in all things, temperate in all things. The place where those games were held, those Olympic games, was called the place of agony. And the word is particularly used in Scripture for the striving in earnest prayer when persons wrestled with God, when people wrestled with God. They said to agonize or to be in agony in prayer. Paul said in Romans 15:30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for agony in prayer." He said, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers." Prayers to God for me. Agonize together with me, Paul said. Then he said in Colossians 4:12, he says, "Always laboring or agonizing fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." When it is said that Christ was in agony, the meaning is that his soul was in great earnest and strife and conflict for us. It was so in two respects. His soul was in great conflict with what he saw. He saw this world. He saw what was in it. The second thing was that his soul was in great conflict, but then he was at the same time in great labor and earnest strife with God in prayer. He was praying for us. But all these sufferings was nothing compared to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Bruise him. Why did it please God to bruise his son? Please God to crush him because Jesus represented all the sin and the unrighteousness. God delighted in getting rid of sin and Satan. He did that at the cross. We do not understand the effects of this, but one day we will realize the fullness of it. That is what God saw at the cross, sin being destroyed, which gave him pleasure. Then it says, "With his stripes we are healed." Many suppose that those stripes that were inflicted by Roman soldiers were those that healed, but that isn't it. There's no redemption in those stripes. The stripes we're talking about are those which God smote his only son. Isaiah says he was smitten of God. It was God's judgment stripes. And because of that, we are healed. Spirit, soul, and body. Not just our body. Not just our physical body. We cannot imagine how his body was beaten. And the very ground under him filled with blood. He was forced through his pores, through the violence of his agony. He endured sufferings in his soul, which were even greater in his soul. But in all this, we see the wonderful strength of the love of Christ to us who were once sinners. The love to us was the strength that carried him through this agony. How wonderful is his love to us. Christ's love to his enemies, poor and unworthy as they were, was stronger still at the cross. The heart of Christ at that time was full of distress, but it was full of love for us. His sorrows abounded, but his love did much more abound. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a flood of grief, but this was from a flood of love to us. His love overflowed the world, and it overflows the highest mountains in you and me. These great drops of blood fell to the ground. They displayed an ocean of love in Christ's heart for me and you. His love was held out to all that hated him. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Why? Why? So we don't have to face these sufferings. But what will it cost us to reign? Romans 12, 1 and 2 describes the learning process of a disciple. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? On the cross of God's will. That's how. By using the term sacrifice, Paul means that there's a great cost to this kind of discipleship. And Jesus exhorts his followers to consider the cost. In Luke 14, 28, Jesus' words were this: for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? The term tower here speaks of a heavenly vantage point above this earth. This is the provision of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says. It is a place of strength and security which we learn to follow Christ and call upon his name. For Proverbs tells us in 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The benefits do not come without the cost of total commitment. It's going to take total commitment. Some believers do not count the cost of total surrender. For the next verses in Luke 14, 29 and 30 describe this. It says, least happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Some Christians today begin to search for spiritual things, but they lapse back into carnality. Then the next verses are similar in verse 31 of Luke 14 there. It says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. We do not take our place in the heavenlies without a fight, which is against Satan, not against anyone else. Jesus is teaching that one must count the cost of the battle and be willing to endure the hardships of it, as a good soldier, Paul said too. Or he will indeed compromise. Such a cost is summed up in these words in verse 33 of Luke 14 there. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He did not say you cannot be a child of God. He was referring to a disciple or a learner. The one who follows Jesus all the way cannot compromise. You can't compromise your position. Then his next statement in Luke 14, 34 and 35, he says, salt is salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is the new life in Christ which we have been given is the seasoning that influences those around us. We're the salt. Jesus always had an impact on those around him. We are to be the same. And this can only happen when we're willing to follow these principles of true discipleship. Then, when others are asleep, they should be awake as it was with Christ. The time of Christ's agony was the night season. What are we in? The time when persons were used to being asleep, it was a time where the disciples were asleep. But Christ had something else to do than to sleep. We were in his thoughts. He kept awake and his heart engaged in the work of redemption for us. So should it be with the believers of Christ. We should be in the Word, watching and praying. Yes, it will cost us our time. Christ was obedient to his Father's will, and in that he obtained and won the victory. Christ won a victory. Did he not? The Apostle Paul, another one, he forgot those things which were behind. Paul pursued to win Christ in his righteousness and attain to his out resurrection, not as though he had attained it already or had already obtained a title to the crown. And this is especially the thing in which he calls us to imitate his example. Paul wrote, not as though I had already attained, or either already perfect. He did not claim that place of being in the bride at this time. Further, he said in Philippians 3:8, that I may win Christ. Then in Philippians 3:11, he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what that any means to me means? Riding this camel. That's hard. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead or the out from among the dead. All believers will be raised 1,000 years ahead of unbelievers. We're guaranteed that. That's our guarantee. We're going to be raised. There's no qualifying for that resurrection. That is all believers. It's guaranteed. But this resurrection that Paul is talking about is the out resurrection from among the dead. Paul is talking about a resurrection that we have to qualify for and that we have to run the race for. Paul wanted to be a part of that earlier resurrection where some believers will be raised ahead of other believers. This is the reference to the bride of Christ that we want to be in, which will be taken out of this world before the rest of the body of Christ. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. The mark is the end of the race when it's complete. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm pressing toward it. He pressed toward that mark for the prize of the upward calling. It means the heavenly calling that the Apostle Paul was looking for at this time. The prize that Paul was looking for at the end of the race was Christ himself, the bridegroom. Paul says, I've not apprehended it yet. I'm not apprehended. I've been apprehended for it. I've been called to it. I've been engaged to it. But I have not apprehended that place at that time. Corinthians 11 there says that we've been engaged. Not everybody's going to take that place. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, he says, he wrote, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." This was his conduct at this particular time that Paul had. He was disciplined in the things of God, and we must be the same. Paul was not a novice, and he was qualified to bring out these deep truths. But yet he says, "I haven't gotten there yet at this time." Paul was not a novice, but he preached these truths. Philippians 3:12, Paul says, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." This is what Paul is telling us. He's not claiming that he's in the bride of Christ at this time. "If I may apprehend, or that I may lay hold of that for which I am apprehended," God intends that he should be there. God intended that the whole church be in the bride of Christ, but that's not going to happen. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. At this time, I cannot tell you that I've won. At this time, I cannot tell you that I'm in the bride of Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark to finish that course. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to put every ounce." He put every ounce of energy into this. Every ounce of strength that he had, he put into this. We must also be consumed with this energy to press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a narrow way to eternal glory through which Paul passed, and we must follow. He knew there's no going to heaven in a slothful way. He didn't want that. He had hope and assurance, but a great deal more than that. His hope was not of a nature to make him slothful. It had a different effect upon him. The assurance that he had of victory, together with the necessity that there was of fighting, engaged him to fight the good fight of faith. "Not as one that beats the air," he said, "but as one that wrestled with principalities and powers." Pray. Let this encourage us to seek the Lord even more. It costs Paul. We don't see it in Scripture, but we know that he was beheaded, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not this gospel." Why did Paul preach the gospel? Was it because God commanded him? He was already saved. He would not have perished. He did it out of obedience to God. He obeyed God. Paul's sufferings were great, his labor exceedingly abundant, yet he never accounted them as the righteousness. He gave all to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but that through faith in God. And in his love for Christ, he said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, why did Paul glory in his sufferings for Christ's sake? Why? It was because of the love of God that was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5, he told us. This expression was powerfully spread in his soul like a fragrant ointment that he had. How does he triumph? How does he triumph? How does Paul triumph in his love to Christ in the midst of sufferings? He wrote it In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted for sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the question we must face, are we resolved to live godly in Christ Jesus, no matter what the consequences will be? Have we taken our Lord's advice to sit down first and count the cost? The question is, do we have the root of grace in our hearts? Or are we only stony ground hearers? We may not go through the sufferings that we see around this world, but our attitude of our heart is, no matter what, Lord, amen. No matter what. Amen. Do we receive the word of God with joy, but when persecution arises because of the word, we immediately are offended? Are we willing to suffer the loss of all things that we may win Christ and be found in him? We may not lose all things. We may not lose anything. But this must be the attitude of our heart. As he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. That good thing is none other than the word of God. The word of God the Apostle Paul preached, and he gave it unto Timothy, and he gives it unto us. And then in the next verses there in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul continues to reaffirm Timothy the message that you have learned from me, he says. This is what you must stand for. This is what you must pursue in your own life. The thing that we must do is pursue the word of God. That is the answer for us. That's the only answer. What will it cost? Salvation is free. Come ye to the waters of grace. It's without money and without price. Salvation's free. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Yet, it will cost us something. I don't know what burden you are carrying today or what battle you are going into or going on in your life. I know you're in a battle because you're breathing. I know this for certain. Your battle is not exclusively yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. But who gets the glory? Thank God for the mountains and the valleys and the storms that he has brought us through. If we never had a problem, how would we know whether God could solve them? It is amazing what God can do through a life. And if anybody, I stand here as a witness. Through it all, I am sure we are learning to trust in Jesus, not just to make it till Monday, but that we can declare and believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. One last thing I'll leave with you. You remember Paul fought with beasts at Ephesus? You read through Timothy, the books of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and you'll find Paul was telling him what you're going to face, Timothy. This is not in Scripture, but history books say how Timothy was killed. And they say that when Diana, they were worshiping Diana, which was in Ephesus, these men came by and he tried to preach to them the gospel. They beat him with clubs, Timothy. They beat him so bad, he lasted 2 days in suffering, and then he died. I don't think we'll ever have to go through that. They went through it for us. But these days are so bad out there. I know a young woman just a couple of days ago. Her son came out of the apartment because there was a man beating his wife or girlfriend, I don't know. He told him to stop. The man took a gun out and shot him just because he told him to stop. We live in a violent world. But yet, it's getting so close for his coming. Amen. I hope this has been a blessing.